we worked on and as our growth group looked through the treasure principle, this is the passage that I thought the whole book was going to revolve around, and in a way, it really did. But I've heard this passage, since I was a little kid. I memorized this when I was in Awana's as a kid, and I knew these verses. These are not necessarily new ideas or new truths for us, but they are truths that we need to keep in our minds. Something I realized this week that I kind of have never quite understood before is here we have two equal commands. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But instead of doing that, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. Which one of these commands is more important? Which one of them are we supposed to obey? You see, it's not either or. It's not one and not the other. It's both of these commands. This principle is a principle that helps us understand where our heart is. You know, we live in a country that is consumed with materialism. A country that the value of you is kind of the value of your stuff, of what you are. I read a vivid story this week that is, by the way, not a true story. But as we read this story, I guarantee you that all of us will be able to relate to this at one point or another. This is a vivid story about Mr. and Mrs. Thing. Mr. and Mrs. Thing are a very pleasant and successful couple. At least that's the verdict of most people who tend to measure success with a thingometer. When the thingometer is put to work in the life of Mr. and Mrs. Thing, the result is startling. There he is, sitting down in a luxurious and very expensive thing, almost hidden by a large number of other things. Things to sit on, things to sit at, things to cook on, things to eat from, all shiny and new. Things, things, things. Things to clean with, things to wash with, things to clean and things to wash, things to amuse and things to give pleasure, things to watch and things to play, things for the long hot summer and things for the short cold winter, things for the big thing which they live in, things for the garden, things for the lounge, things for the kitchen and things for the bedroom, things on the floor on four wheels, things on two wheels, and things to put on top of four wheels, and things to put behind four wheels, things to add to the interior of the thing on four wheels, things, things, things. And there in the middle are Mr. and Mrs. Thing, smiling and pleased pink with things, thinking of more things to add to their things, secure in their castle of things. Well, Mr. and Mrs. Things, I have some bad news for you. Oh, you say you can't hear me because the things are in the way? Well, I just want you to know that things can't last. They're going to pass. They're going to have an end of them. Oh, maybe an error in judgment, maybe a temporary loss of concentration, or maybe you just pass them off to a secondhand thing dealer, or maybe they'll wind up in a mess of mangled metal being towed off to the thing yard. And what about the things in your house? Well, it's time for bed. Put out the cat, make sure you lock the door, and hope some thing taker doesn't come and take your things. And that's the way life goes lots of times, isn't it? And someday, when you die, they'll only put one thing in a box. You. I heard somebody say you never see a U-Haul on a hearse. You don't. Why? You can't take things with you. All of these things add up to absolutely nothing when we look at them in the lens of eternity. Wouldn't it be great, though, if we could save up things for heaven instead of for earth? If we could send things ahead instead of leaving it all behind? That's exactly what we find in this passage today. We are given two equal commands about our investment during our lives here on earth. Do not lay up treasures in this earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. When we understand these commands, it is then possible to find out where our heart is. We will suffer loss. Will you suffer loss when you die? Or will you rejoice greatly in your heavenly gain? Where are you going to end up in this? Today I want us to look at this passage. And instead of looking at this as, okay, I heard this as a kid, I knew this, I want you to kind of try and open up a passage afresh. I don't know if you can do this. I try to do this. When I'm working on a passage that I've known, I've heard a lot, I say, okay, I'm going to put myself in hearing this for the first time. And looking at this passage and saying, okay, I've never heard this before. I haven't heard this truth. And try and, as we look at that, say, okay, how would my life change? What about my life would be different if I began to obey these two commands? And as we're looking at these commands, I want you to remember that last verse, which we're going to come back to. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Look at your obedience to these two commands so that when we get to that spot, you can honestly say, where is your heart? Where is it? See, the reason we have these two commands is so that we can know matter-of-factly, am I living for eternity? Am I living for heaven? Or am I living for this life? Where are you living? Now, I want us to remember this in the context of where it is. Context of a passage tells us a lot about the passage. This is in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. The last 2 weeks, we've been hitting great discourses. Last week was the Sermon of Olivet Discourse, and now we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, probably the best, the most incredible message ever preached. And here we see the Sermon on the Mount begins with people who are blessed, people who necessarily the people listening wouldn't have thought would be blessed. Blessed are the meek. I mean, really, the meek? The Pharisees and the scribes, they didn't look at like the meek. And so it talks about a list of people who are going to be blessed. And then it gives us the thrust of the Sermon on the Mount is basically to sweep aside low, inadequate, insufficient standards of the Pharisees, and then it reaffirms the divine standard for life in this kingdom. See, the Pharisees said, we've got it all right. Remember when Jesus talked to the rich young ruler? He said, well, you've got to obey the commands. And the rich young ruler boldly said, I've done that since my youth. We look at them and say, well, I could never say that. Rightly so. But do you realize there were people in this day and age that thought they had obeyed all of the law? And what Jesus was doing was helping them understand, no, you don't understand the law. You don't understand this piece. This is what the scribes and Pharisees say. They say not to murder someone. But I say to you, if someone gets angry and calls someone raka or calls them blockhead, just calls them a name, they're guilty of murder. You've heard it said of old time that a man should not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whoever thinks a lustful thought in his heart about a woman, that person is guilty of adultery. And over we have the Pharisaical standard. Look at this that I've obeyed, and then God's standard. And as we look at where we lay our treasures, we don't look at where we lay our treasures as compared to where the world does. All of us can find someone who's a bigger thing taker or thing wanter or thing collector than you and I are. We can drive and we can say, well, look at that house full of things. I'm not that bad. And we can console ourselves, but we have to remember that in this context, he's helping us understand the world has one standard, but I have a standard that's higher than that, that's better than that. The Pharisees had invented a substandard, man-made, inadequate, insufficient, and ineffective system of religion. The key for the whole Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew 5:20. It says, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is basically saying, to be in my kingdom, you must live up to my standard. He affirms his standard and contrasts that standard with that of the Pharisees. And in this specific context, beginning in chapter 6, he talks about three ways of worship, three ways of doing what God has called us to do, and contrasts that with what is doing, or what people are doing, and what God is asking for. It's kind of summarized in verse 1 where the Bible says, or chapter 6, verse 1, where the Bible says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen of them, for then you have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Each of these are perversions of true worship. We see prayer, we see giving, we see fasting. Each of these is ways to truly worship the Lord. And then we see a perversion of that. He talks in verses 2 to 4 about giving. He says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you. Okay, by the way, I just want you to get the cultural perspective of what this looked like. We don't see this. You know, when we pass the offering plate, they're gone. When we pass the offering plate, we pass it and we put it in. When change in the offering plate rattles, we are nervous about it. We're trying to make sure that, you know, it gets passed on to someone else quietly. And you know, it's a quiet, but that's not the way giving was in this day. Do you realize there were people who would give all in change simply so that they could kaplunk, kaplunk, and they would stand before it and demonstrate the great wealth of what they gave. One time, Jesus and his disciples were standing next to that coffer, standing next to the offering plate. And there were many people who were giving great amounts. And you can imagine watching these people give. I mean, in our day and age, you'd be writing out a poster-sized check and then trying to stuff that. Or, you know, it's not going to fit in the plate. Just kind of pass this check of $5,000 down the road. You know, that's kind of what they were doing here. But there's people, and the disciples are watching. Probably they were watching thinking, man, I wish I could give that much. Or, wow, I wish I even had that much. You know, looking at it, and then a little widow, a lady who has absolutely nothing, comes and drops in what would amount to nothing. Drops in a mite, a penny. And in fact, we look at a penny as worth a cent. This, what she put in, is not even worth that. And she could maybe buy a piece of bread with this. I mean, it was worth nothing. And she drops it in and then kind of scurries away. Okay, a guy writes a huge check. And then she drops this in. And Jesus stops his disciples. Did you see that? Hey, I want to make sure you saw that. Did you see what just happened? They're like, yeah, a lady put nothing in. I mean, it was a penny. We all saw it. It was nothing. And he says, well, you saw all these great gifts from all these other people. They gave out of their excess. But this woman gave all that she had. Gave absolutely everything. Do you realize that giving, and this is from our Treasure Principle book, giving is not the luxury of the rich. Giving is the privilege of the poor. It's our privilege to be able to give. You say, well, if I had more to give, then I would be able to give more. God doesn't ask you to give more. Remember last week, we looked at the fact that each person was given certain talents. One was given 5, one was given 2, one was given 1. Each person was responded then. The one who had 5 got 10. 10 was a lot more than the 4 that the one with 2 had. But they were responsible for what God has given them. You don't have to sit and think, wow, if I just had more to be able to give to world missions, then I would. God doesn't give you more. God only asks you to work with what you have. But he asks you to work with all that you have. Every little piece of it. So we have that idea of giving. They gave with trumpet sounding. And Jesus told them, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will be rewarded. He says, those who had everyone see them, they got their reward. And it was earthly, it was temporal, and it's gone. But those who give to the Lord and not to man. Give not so people can see, but those who give that way, those are people who receive a reward. And then he talks next about praying. Here's another place that in our cultural significance, we would probably struggle with. But there would be scribes and specifically Pharisees who would stand on a street corner, lifting their hands into the air and saying, oh Lord, thank you for not making me like all of these sinners who are passing by. Thank you for the opportunity I have had to give my life to you, and proclaiming how awesome they were in their prayer. You know what Jesus says about that? They got their reward. They got their answer. Do you know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to come down on our knees and pray to a God who can answer, to worship him. The Bible says, but when you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees you in secret will reward you. And by the way, this is a large part of the passage. There's a lot about prayer here that we're skipping over. But the point is, don't pray so people can see you, because then you get your reward right there. Pray so that God can answer. And the last one is fasting. It says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces, and their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do you see this principle in each of these? He says, they do something for the show of man. They receive their reward because men see it and praise them. With fasting, he says, don't fast so that people can say, wow, that person looks really anorexic today. They must be fasting. That's not why you're doing this. You're fasting to see the Lord work. We're fasting so that we can demonstrate to the Lord, hey, I'm serious about this, so that we can get a keenness. When you think you're hungry, when you're fasting, you pray for that thing that you're bent on, that you're praying the Lord would work in. Fasting was not about being able to seen by others. It was about worship to the Lord, and it is inside of that concept that we see this passage. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. You see, there were people who stood before everyone and gave and got treasures on earth. There were people who stood before everyone and prayed, and they got treasure on earth. There were people who fasted, and everyone saw them and thought they were super spiritual, and they got their treasure on earth. And here is where, in this context, these two commands come in. You see, it's not about being seen as religious before men. It's as being worshipful truly to the Lord. Your dad mentioned today as he was taking the offering that as we pass that offering plate, it's an opportunity for us to get in it. Now, don't put our offering plates on the ground and stand it and say, okay, here I am. They don't know that they'll handle that. But really, as we place our treasure in that, you know what this verse is saying? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. So let's look at these two commands and kind of peel them apart and see how we can live for eternity instead of living for this temporal earthly life. The Bible begins with saying, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Here we see in our earthly treasure, first of all, he presents a temporary investment. So here we have a temporary investment. He says, lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, or do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. This idea, lay up, it actually is the same root word as the word treasures. Another way to be able to translate this would be, do not treasure for yourself treasures on earth, or treasures for yourselves. The idea of this word is to lay out in front of you. Do you know when you were a kid and you went through to try and save up for something and you found all of the change throughout the whole house? You cleaned the car, you cleaned the couches, you got all the change, and you've just got pennies and quarters and nickels and dimes and lots of change. Do you remember what you did when you started counting that up? You would take 100 of those pennies and you would put them in a stack and lay them aside. So that's a dollar. You'd take 4 of those quarters, you'd lay them, that's another dollar. And you'd take, you know, all of your nickels and make a dollar up with them, and you'd put them there. All of your dimes, make a dollar with them and put them there so that you could then go through and say, okay, this is how much I have. This idea of laying up is laying out in front of you so that you can see it, so that it's out in front of you. It also comes with it the idea of stockpiling or hoarding wealth that's not being used. It presents the idea of keeping wealth to be able to do one of two things with it: to show it off, to be able to say, look what I've got, or to be able to be lazy and overindulgent, to be able to say, okay, I'm going to keep this so that I can be lazy, so that I can do these things. A man who did that is found in Luke chapter 12, verse 16 through 21. It says, and he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul? Here the guy's talking to himself. He says, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. See, this guy said, hey, I got a windfall profit. I mean, this is, you know, a bountiful profit, a bountiful harvest, like he'd never seen before. He says, man, like I could retire on this. I could go through and never have to work a day in my life. And so he hoarded these riches so that he could be lazy and not move forward, so he could just enjoy life. You see, our treasures in this world are not for making more of this life. They're for making more of our next life with Christ. They're for making more in heaven. Here this guy saves up everything and says, wow, I'll never have to work a day in my life again. Look at what I've got. Do you know what we remember with a temporal investment? It's temporal. We don't know what's going to happen with it. By the way, Jesus here is not advocating property or poverty as a way to spirituality. You don't have to give up everything that you have and live under a bridge to be able to be a spiritual person. God calls us to be stewards of what he has given us. God calls us to be wise with that. Realize in Jesus' preaching, he only tells one person to go and take everything you have and sell it to the poor. Do you know why he tells that one person that? It's the rich young ruler. And that's his hang up. He's not confronting him with, hey, you got to give up everything. You got to be a pauper. You can't have anything so that you can follow me. No. He's saying, you love your money more than you love me. And he's confronting him with the sin that in his blindness, him thinking he was good, he could not see. The rich young ruler's issue was not wealth, but his attachment to his wealth. There's nothing wrong with material possessions. It's right for you to provide for your families, to make reasonable plans for the future, to make wise investments, to have money and to carry on a business. It's wise for you to give to the poor. It's wise for you to support the Lord's work. The problem is this: when we're dishonest, when we're greedy, never enough, always wanting more, when we're covetous, not just wanting more out of our gain, but wanting more out of our neighbor's pocket as well. Look at what they just put in their garage. I'd like to have one of those. Being stingy with it. Well, I mean, what if I don't? You know, not being willing to depart with the things that God has given us. Being miserly. Having too tight of a hold on the temporal things that we have in this earth. We are called to honestly earn, save, and giving is wise. But to hoard and spend only on ourselves not only is unwise, but it's sinful. Now, in our culture, I actually, as I looked through this, I thought to myself, well, in our culture, I could probably just eliminate this whole idea of having money. I could probably look at this and eliminate all of it because we are a culture that has a lot. You go to a third world country and you watch people who are living day to day, living from the things that are in front of them. We have so much. But then I thought, you know, if I do that, if I just ignore the fact that we have so much, we forget the fact that we have a responsibility with what we have given. One of the concepts that really shook me as I was reading the treasure principle is, he asked this question, why do you think it is that God has blessed some cultures with more and not blessed other cultures? Do you know why I believe that is? I believe that God's blessed us with more so that we can be the funnel, the conduit through which God pours into those other places. Do you know why America in many ways has been a great nation? It's because we have supported world missions. We began giving to other countries, helping, giving our people to it. But do you know what many people do today? They say, well, I write a check to missions. I write a check to the church, and that's my service to the Lord. But this service is more than just financial. It is life-consuming. It is about absolutely everything that we have. Do you know what happens when you lay up, store up, hoard, are greedy with earthly possessions? The Bible says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. There are two things in this that help us understand the earthly placement. So we have a temporary investment, and in that temporary investment, there is an earthly placement. It says two things. Do not lay up for yourselves. This is talking here about earthly treasures, and it's talking about a selfishness. This is for me. This is what I want. The key to unlocking the true meaning and application of this passage is found in the idea yourselves in relationship to the earth. This is simply speaking to accumulating possessions simply for ourselves, to hoard, to spend selfishly, to spend extravagantly, because when we do these things, those possessions become our idols. You know what else they become? They become our masters. You know, that car that you just bought is going to need gas. And you're going to have to keep your job to be able to put gas in that car. That house that you just bought is going to need maintenance. You see, the things that we have many times become our masters instead of us being the stewards that God calls us to be with them. Do you know what the Bible warns us about with having many masters? Just skip down a couple of verses. In this same context, in verse 24, it says, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." You can't serve God and money. You know what many times we say? Well, here's what I'll do. I'll save up lots of this now. I'll make sure that I make a lot of money, and then when it's reached its financial peak, then that's when I'll give. Do you realize you might not have it? Remember when 9/11 happened? Things that were worth a lot suddenly became worth very little. Lots of people lost everything they had in investments because what one day was worth a lot when our country was shaken became worth very little. So if we look at the question, should I give now or should I hold some to myself? The answer always ought to be give now as God has the opportunity. Our life is but a vapor which is here for a while and then vanishes away. Take the opportunity that God has placed before you now. Don't allow these things to get an earthly hold on you. Here we have two equal commands. Do not lay up treasures on earth. Lay up treasures in heaven. You cannot disobey one of these commands while obeying the other. These commands are mutually exclusive. You don't do one, you're not doing the other. You do one, then you can't just do one. You've got to do both of these. It says you are either laying up treasures on earth or you're laying up treasures in heaven. You say, well, how do you come to that? How do you know that? Because God says you can't serve God and man and money. So if I'm not laying up treasures in heaven, you know what that also means? It means I am laying up treasures here. If I am laying up treasures here, do you know what it means? I'm not laying up treasures in heaven. These things are crucial on themselves. So why is it such a big deal then to lay up treasures here on earth? The answer is because there is permanent corruption with these things on earth. The Bible says where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Possessions that are hoarded, stored up, are not only a spiritual hindrance, but they are also subject to corruption through moth, rust, and theft. Now, we don't have as many problems with these things as we used to have in the past. But moth, in these days, was an extremely big problem. When wealth was measured in ancient times by clothing, they didn't have mass-produced clothing so that you could go to Walmart and buy everything you need for the next year. They didn't have that. Everything was custom-made. Some people would actually have gold woven into their garments as a way to keep it close to them and as another way to show everybody what they had. The best clothes were made of wool, which, by the way, moths love to eat. And do you realize that even the very most wealthy people struggled with their expensive clothing, with the status that they would wear around being eaten by moth? You see, the moths didn't look and say, well, this guy's wealthy. I'd better not mess with his clothes. They didn't look at people that way. It saw no difference between the poor man on the street or the person who had all of the clothes in his closet. Didn't see it because that moth would come in and corrupt. It would destroy it. It would eat holes in it so that the clothes were no longer worth anything or so that they had to be mended or repaired. You see, there's corruption in it. And the next word is rust. Each of you have seen that. That's why people love cars from Colorado or from Arizona, because we don't have the moisture to cause that rust, that corruption that creeps in that. I bought a car from Wisconsin, a Suburban. And when I bought it, I didn't think there was any problem with it until it needed a windshield. When it needed a windshield, the guy took it off and said, there's hardly enough salvageable metal here because rust has been in and eaten it all away. This is the last windshield that you will ever put in that car. So I put a windshield in it and sold the car. Do you know why? What rust does, it goes in and it eats away that metal. It takes away its structural integrity. It makes it no longer structural. Now, in these days, they didn't have as much of a problem with rust because they didn't use as many metal things as we do today. But this idea of rust literally means to be eaten up. You know, one of the ways that people would show their wealth was in the amount of grain that they had. They would have a big silo that was full of grain, and they had a lot. And do you know what would move into that silo? Rats, mice, anything that liked to eat grain. You know, worms. And those things could be consumed. You see, they had this great storage place. A silo, a barn to be able to carry their stuff, but they still suffered loss in it. This word rust is talking about loss from being eaten by insects, rats, mice, worms, anything that would consume. And then there's one last piece. You say, well, I've got some things that moth can't eat up, that rust can't get at because I've protected it. But do you realize absolutely any possession that you have can be stolen? It says, where thieves break in and steal. This idea of break in, to me, I think is funny. It literally means to dig in. This is for two reasons. In these days, remember we talked about last week, one of the ways that you would save your things is you would dig a hole and put it in it. That's why that man took that one talent and dug a hole and put it in it. It was one of the ways before safety deposit boxes, before vaults, before all of these things to protect your possessions. And so, some people would dig in, and if you watched your neighbor and said, when's he going to bury that valuable stuff that he just got? And then you came into his yard at night, and you dug up, and you took his stuff. It's that idea. But this is why this idea is funny to me. Houses then, the outside, were made of dirt. And instead of breaking in the front door, that's what people are looking for, right? They would dig into the side of the house and burst through the side of the house like the Kool-Aid man, just straight in, and then they would steal from coming in the side. Imagine watching that. Imagine in your house today, you're sitting there, you're, you know, eating dinner with your family, and suddenly, bam, someone comes straight through the wall to take your stuff. I'd just be like, okay, take it. I don't know why, how you did that. You can have it. But that's the idea, the breaking in, that stealing. Nothing that you have is impervious to being stolen by something or suffering that loss. The investments that you put in the stock market, the things that you buy, absolutely everything that we have on this earth can be lost. And that's what's so important for us to understand. Why lay up something in this earth that can be eaten up by moths, that can be destroyed by rust, that can be stolen by thieves, when we have a spiritual bank account that cannot be corrupted by anything? There is no moth that can get past my Savior. There is no rust that can eat through and corrupt what God has blessed me with in my eternal treasure. There is no thief who can be stronger than my Savior and take away what God has given to me. So in this, we have these two commands that are equal. He says, do not lay up for yourselves temporal treasures where they can be destroyed, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break through and steal. It's really important for us to understand what is an eternal investment. Okay, we kind of can get our minds wrapped around what a temporal investment is. Because we buy a car, and then we're afraid the whole time, what if someone wrecks my car? What if this happens to my car? We understand that. We know that it's temporal in that. This temporal investment we can get our mind around, but sometimes it's harder for us to wrap our minds around eternal investments because sometimes we don't see a payoff here on earth. This is talking about spending our time and energy and possessions to serve God, to serve others, to further God's work. It's understanding that the possessions that God has given us are not our own. This isn't mine that I have earned. I didn't pull myself up by my own bootstraps and earn these things. God gave them to me. God gave me the skill. God gave me the job. God is the one who allowed me to be promoted to this position. It wasn't me. It was God that put me here, to understand that it wasn't mine in the first place. It's God's. We are to be investing our time, money, and efforts to further the kingdom of God. We've heard that before, but what does it mean to further the kingdom of God? What does that mean? Do you realize that we can further the kingdom of God by coming to church and encouraging other believers? By building each other up? By someone who's struggling or hurting or discouraged, building that person up? By sharing with another person in this church what God's been doing in your life? By saying to them, hey, God's been working me over the coals in this area of my life? By asking someone, hey, can you keep me accountable so that I can do what's right before the Lord? By taking these steps to build up the body. But do you realize, believers, our service to the Lord is not only in this church. As a pastor who wants to see more people get involved in service in the church, that is actually hard for me to say. Do you realize our service is not just about what goes on in this building or around this building or as the body gathers together? We can further the kingdom of God by expanding the kingdom of God, by telling others about Christ, by spending the resources that we have on world missions, on sharing the gospel in places that you and I will never be able to get. We'll never be able to speak those languages, but we can give to a place to be able to share the gospel far beyond where our physical scope will ever go. We have that opportunity to make this eternal investment. Remember the widow's mite whose story I told you just a moment ago? You know why her two little mites were so valuable? Because all those other gifts went straight to, look at what he did. Whoa, can you imagine that? When she put it in, no one but God cared. It wasn't about her giving a huge amount. It was about her giving everything. It wasn't about the amount she gave, but the percent of what she had that she relinquished. You know, what do you have that you can relinquish to the Lord? Well, I mean, I've got a house. Are you talking about I need to sell my house and give all of that for it? Because I kind of live in it. No. But how do you view your house? Is it your sanctuary? Or is it a place where you can bring people in and share the gospel? Is it your opportunity to be able to invest in other people? Is it your opportunity to be able to demonstrate to others, hey, we're open. We want others to be able to be here. Your car, is that your little sports car that you can buzz around in and go faster than anyone else on the road and break the speed limit with? No, it's the Lord's. How can you use the things that you have to be able to praise the Lord? Now, if you come to a thing and you say, well, I just don't know how I can use that thing to praise the Lord or to glorify him, then that might be a thing that you need to liquidate. It might be an earthly investment that you need to say, what? I'm going to liquidate this for eternal value, for something that's worth more. These eternal investments are built up into a large heavenly resource. How? Because we place them in heaven. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. You know, to lay up treasures. I knew that I was going to get these two confused the whole time. It says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. But do you realize that as believers, we are called to lay up treasures? We're not called to simply sit back and say, well, I can't do anything about this. I can't really have any treasures. We are called to be super excited about treasures, just not about earthly treasures. We're not called to be excited about, ooh, look at this thing that I got that I can put inside this thing that I can drag behind this thing and I can move to this thing with. We're not talking about that. We're talking about, look at this thing that I can give to the Lord. Look at how I can serve the Lord for this. With all of our earthly resources, we can amass them to a heavenly resource by sometimes liquidating things and giving them to a cause that will do that. By sometimes saying, you know what, Lord, I don't have any more money to give, and so I'll give of my life, I'll give of my service. It's not just talking about our pocketbook. Remember that Jesus keeps track of even our smallest acts of kindness. The Bible says, whoever gives one of these little ones, even a cup of cold water, because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. So when my little kids start to annoy me to death and say, Daddy, can I have a drink? 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 And I say, hold on just a minute. I'll get you a drink. I just got to do this first. And they sit there and say, can I have a drink? 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 And I end up getting them a cold cup of water without getting angry, which I don't know if that happens very often. Do you realize that doing that with the right attitude is service to the Lord? And God keeps track of it. This should really revolutionize the way that we think about saving things. Because God keeps track of everything that we do. By the way, these things we do not save us. This is evidence of our salvation. It's evidence that God is at work. But God keeps track of everything. God is keeping a record of all that we do. Malachi 3:16 gives us a picture of what this looks like. It says, then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him to those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. Do you see what you get here is a picture of people who feared the Lord and then you telling a scribe who's sitting there and just writing down, this person did this, this person did this. God's keeping a record of what we do. Possessions that are wisely, lovingly, willingly, and generously used for the kingdom purpose can be a means of accumulating heavenly possessions. Then remember, what are we going to do with all these possessions? Because as I look at this, there's a piece of me that really struggles. Wow, I'm going to have an awesome eternity because look at all the stuff I'm laying up there. You know, there can be some of that motivation that isn't right, but why then does God tell us this? He tells us that we're going to have a reward. He tells us here, he ends this verse by saying, where thieves do not break in and steal. He's reminding us, hey, this last, there will be a reward. Why does he tell us there's a reward if we're not supposed to want it? Now, I agree. There can be pieces that can, of this idea that can become fleshly. Do you realize that when we desire to glorify the Lord, do you know what we're going to do with those possessions? We're going to glorify the Lord with them. Remember the men with the talents? Do you know what they did with those talents after they were amassed with them? Those talents never became theirs. They went and they served God with them in his kingdom. Do you realize that the things that we do that are eternal will be tools that we can utilize to serve the Lord with for eternity? If we serve the Lord in a certain way, he gives us a certain opportunity. When we're in heaven, I don't understand all this, but God's going to intensify that. Heaven is not about sitting on a white cloud and playing a harp. Heaven is about glorifying God, whose manifestation is going to be right there in front of us, who we see before us. And we have the opportunity for eternity to glorify him. Do you know what we do with these treasures? The Bible tells us in Revelation 4:10, and the 24 elders fell down before him who was seated at the throne and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, O Lord God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Do you know what we can do now? We can prepare our spiritual appetites for what heaven is going to be like. We can begin saying, I want to glorify the Lord. I'll do anything to glorify him. I'll lay up my treasures in heaven. I'll take this. I'll liquidate it for God's glory. We can lay up that. And you know what happens when we get to heaven? We have got that appetite for glorifying God, and that appetite will only grow. And as we see our Savior, we say, Lord, I just want to glorify you. And we can do that with the heavenly resources that God, that we earned, that God rewarded us with here on earth. What are you going to be left with in heaven to glorify God with, to praise him, to honor him? So another piece of this that I'm going to kind of just fly over, but I think is critical for us to understand, these are permanent rewards. When does eternity end? Come on, someone, give me an answer. When does eternity end? Never. When does never end? Never. Do you realize this can go on and on and on? We live in a temporary life that could be summarized by a dot. It has a beginning, it has an ending. But do you realize that eternity lasts forever? It's a line that goes on and on and on. Just try, in your mind, because you're not going to be able to do this on a piece of paper. Try and mark on the timeline of eternity a long life, of, let's just say, a really long life of 120 years. Nobody lives till that anymore. Try and mark it. Where you take up your pen, you say, this is the timeline of eternity. Well, eternity is way longer than this. And so how do I, do you realize that even a single pen stroke, just dropping a ballpoint pen on there to make a tiny little mark, is more than this temporal life deserves? You see, when the Bible says where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break in and steal, it's saying it lasts for eternity. And eternity is a far bigger thing than we will wrap our limited human time-constrained minds around. We won't be able to capture that idea. We try and wrap our minds around it, but eternity's forever. It lasts forever. And I don't mean forever as that car ride with the kids that they're bad and they're crying and it's horrible and it feels like forever. I mean real forever. But what we do here can last for eternity. The Bible tells us in Luke 16:11-12, if then you will have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? In this earth, if we aren't faithful with what God has given us, we aren't laying up treasures in heaven, there will be no treasures in eternity. A reward, or John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said this when he was in an English prison. Whatever good thing you do for him, if done according to the word, is laid up for you as an eternal, is laid up for you as treasure in chests and coffers to be brought out, to be rewarded before both men and angels to your eternal comfort. Can that idea really be biblical? Paul says it. Philippians 4:17, he says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek fruit that increases to your credit. Paul had an awkward time saying thank you for gifts because he wanted to make sure that the Philippians knew I was trusting God the whole time. I didn't really need you, but he also wanted to make sure that he knew he was thankful for it. So how did he say that? I didn't need this, but I'm praising the Lord that you earned eternal credit through giving it because God worked. What we do here on earth earns that eternal credit. Paul sought an eternal reward for the Philippian believers. Now we're getting to the last part. And if you're worried that I'm over time, I'm over a little bit. I told my wife, how am I going to preach on three verses for 40 minutes? And I did it. Identifying your treasures. Where do you stand? We can hear this and we can get all excited about eternal treasures, but do you realize if we don't address our earthly treasures, if we don't start getting in and looking at where we really are, we learn, but we don't grow. It comes in one ear and out the other ear. It makes no lasting impact. So what are some things that we can do to really look, I mean really to put on paper and say, where do I stand? Am I making an eternal investment in this? Take out your last bank statement and start writing next to it needs and wants. I don't know how I got my notes that mixed up. Start writing next to it needs and wants. I'm not always a huge fan of Billy Graham, but he said a statement that really rung true with me. It says, a checkbook is a theological document. It will tell you who and what you worship. Go through your bank statement and say, okay, I did this because of necessity. House payment. Done. Had to do that. You know, I did this because I wanted it. I needed it. This was just lavish. This was, and just start, don't judge until you get through the whole thing. And then weigh that and say, okay, what was eternal investment and what was temporary investment? I'm not telling you that so that you can go home and feel guilty. I'm telling you that because we need to put concrete in where we like to have a little bit of a slush fund. We like to say, well, that could be this or that. And we need to find concrete. Mark it up. Balance your checkbook differently. Instead of trying to find zero at the end, try and look and say, okay, this is necessity. This is convenience. These are needs. These are wants. Look at what you're doing and how you're investing in eternity. How are you investing in your children? How are you investing in your church? How are you investing in missions? Contrasted with, how are you investing in these temporal things? Begin to weigh it out. Begin to try and put concrete to something that, that many times we struggle with. Ask yourself again, what do you think about the most? What runs through your mind the most? Is it you? Is it your children, your hobby, your money, your investments, your service to something or another thing? Or is it your Lord? How much time do you invest in service to the Lord? The time that you do spend when it's not relegated to what we would say service to the Lord, you know, working at church or doing something, the time that you're at work, are you serving the Lord there? Or are you saying, well, this is my time. This is for me. Are you taking your time and doing this? Set goals for yourself. Say, man, I wish that I had more of a heart for missions, but sometimes I just don't feel anything about it. You want to know how to have a heart for missions? Give to missions. Let me help you understand this. Let's say that you buy stock in a certain company. You buy stock in, let's say, Apple. Their stock is always good. And if you can find some stocks for them, you buy stock in it. When you would normally read over a computer article that meant nothing to you and you could care less about, do you know what you end up doing? Ooh, what are they innovating? What's happening with my stocks? How are they investing this? You realize you suddenly become interested in something that you previously had no interest in? You want to know how to invest in missions, how to give your heart to missions? Start investing in it. Because the Bible says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. You want to know how to move your treasure from earth to heaven? Give to eternal causes. You might say, well, I want more of a heart for church. Then get involved in serving in the church. Get involved in giving to the church. Give your time to serve. You might say, well, I want more of a heart for my community. Then get in and serve the community for Christ. Get in and pray for your neighbors. Pray for those who are in leadership. Invest the assets that God has entrusted you with into those relationships that last for eternity. You might say, I want my treasure to be in heaven, not on earth. Then start looking for things to give away. Start doing a liquidation. Don't hoard your possessions. Do you realize the more tightly you hold your earthly possessions, the more we will lose when they all go away? The more tightly we hold our heavenly possessions, however, the more we gain when we enter eternity. Randy Alcorn wrote in the book, The Treasure Principle, he who lays up treasures on earth spends his life backing away from his treasures. To him, death is lost. He who lays up treasures in heaven looks forward to eternity. He's moving daily toward his treasures. To him, death is gain. He who spends his life moving away from his treasure has reason to despair. He who spends his life moving toward his treasure has reason to rejoice. So with your investments, earthly or heavenly, are you despairing? Are they going away? Or are you rejoicing? Your checkbook tells telltale signs about the state of your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. How are you doing in obedience to both of these commands? Let's close in a word of prayer.